Well, how much of this can I cover in 15 minutes, you think? It's kind of one of those things where you ever went to a restaurant where they give you like a five-course meal. You ever been to a five, seven-course meal, anything like that? I remember one time a youth group, we had it's like a travel around the world thing where we went to from house to house, and you got like a dish from this country, and then you went to a different house and you got a dish from another country. And I kind of feel like this morning, like we're arriving at the main dish, and I'm already full. But I think there's some things that the Holy Spirit wants to impart to us this morning through the Word of God that I do not want you to leave without. And so I am going to go through this, and I'm hoping that that we can do it in a time that is let's hope we're out by 1 o'clock. Let's put it that way. Maybe we'll just cancel the elders' meeting, and we'll just have church until 1 or 2 o'clock, and you guys can just be a part. You can just consider yourselves who have attended the elders' meeting this morning. No. Hey, we're weird, so we do church a little differently. Okay, dealing with offenses. I know this is kind of a new year, 2023, and. Hopefully you guys haven't had to deal with any offenses yet this year. It's only January, so I'm sure that you haven't come across anything offensive in your life yet, but I'm guessing at some point this year you probably will. And so we're going to talk about how do we deal with offenses. More importantly, how does the Bible teach us to deal with offenses? And the first thing I think it's important to remember, I'm going to alter my notes just a tiny little bit here. God created us, right? We are His creation. We are the work of His hands. And because of that, He put us here. He sets the rules. He designed us the way He wanted us. And He has given us a mission. Two great things that He wants us to do. What are they? Love God with all your heart. And the second? Love your neighbor as yourself. So what do we owe everyone? We owe everyone love. Now it's interesting. I think this is kind of the one debt that we owe everyone, but you can't collect on it. Because to collect on it would be to fail to give everyone what they owe. Romans 13:8 says, "Owe no one anything except to love one another. For he who loves another has fulfilled the law." But we know this, 1 Corinthians 13:5 says, "Love does not demand its own way." So if I say, "Cody, you owe me your love. I'm your pastor. So therefore, I want you to do this list of things for me." Right? Is that love? No, that's abusing my relationship with him and saying, "You come and serve me." That's not right. I can share needs. I can share things that would be helpful to me, but I can't demand you to come and do what I want you to do. That's not love. That's taking advantage of somebody. Manipulation. Abuse. 1 Corinthians 13:5, "Love does not behave rudely. It does not seek its own. It is not provoked. It thinks no evil." Also, Love is a commandment that we have received from Christ. John 13:34, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. And really, that should be the end of it right there. That should be all that we need, right? If everybody loved one another perfectly, we probably wouldn't even need to meet every Sunday morning, right? The garden would have never failed. They would have never failed in the garden if they'd have perfectly loved God. We'd have no need for a Savior. But I think it was Thomas Jefferson said that if all men were angels, there would be no need for government, right? Unfortunately, all men are not angels. Especially me. So we have to deal with these things called offenses. Number two, I kind of want to just quickly go through and list the parties to an offense. Yes, there are others. But I just kind of want to get this framework down in our minds. There are mainly three parties to an offense. And we're going to talk about what each one does. The first one is God. What did David say in Psalms 51? I think it's Psalms 51. He said, I have sinned against who? Who did he kill? He killed Uriah the Hittite, right? Sinned against Bathsheba. Sinned against the whole nation of Israel. But he said, I have only sinned against one person, and that is God. Why? Because God is our maker. God is the one that we owe our allegiance to, because God is our judge. He's the one that we're going to stand in front of and give an account for what we've done. So when we deal with our offense, the first person we have to deal with is God. And what is God's role in this situation? God makes us aware of the presence and penalty of our sin. Romans 2:15 says, who show the work of the law written on their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and between themselves their thoughts accusing or else excusing them. We were talking this week with our children about the idea of a conscience. Right? How do you know what's wrong? Well, you got the rules, okay? Well, how do you know if the rules are right? Are some rules not right? Yeah, we know that some rules aren't right, right? When we hear a rule that's like, you know, one kid, the first kid in the room gets all the toys, nobody else gets any toys. It's like, we know that's not right, right? That's wrong. Why? How do we know that? Because God has written his law on our hearts. And so God has made men aware of the presence and penalty of sin. One, through conscience. Two, through his word. The next thing God does is he provides a way of salvation. 1 John 4:7-11. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. Everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not know God, who does not know love does not know God, for God is love. In this is love, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us, and he sent his Son to be a propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. God loved us enough to send Jesus to die on the cross for our sins. And so God, when dealing with our offense, he makes us aware. He also provides a way of salvation. We're going to skip down to seek the appropriate... No, hold on a second. I got to turn the page. That's what I got to do. Let's skip that far down. So the third thing God does is he calls us to repentance. Acts 2:38, Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. God calls us to repent. That call has gone out into all the world. Acts 17 says, truly these times of ignorance, the times of the past, God has overlooked, but what does he now command? We are on point 2A3. Acts 17:30. Then Peter said to them, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized." Okay, yeah. Go down to Acts 17:30, the next one. Truly, these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now what does he command all men everywhere to do? Repent. God calls us to repentance. He tells us what our sin is. He's made a way of salvation, and now he says, come. Come and repent. And then what does he also do? He disciplines the redeemed. When those who have entered into relationship with him, when they go astray, he does not leave them astray. He disciplines them. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom the Father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. If you've made a confession to Christ, and then you go off and you're just living in sin, and you don't feel bad about it, your life is not being upheavaled, you might start to wonder if I'm really a Christian. Am I really saved? Because the Bible says that whom the Lord loves, he disciplines. And if you're walking in sin and you're not experiencing discipline, you might want to get a little bit nervous about where you're going to spend eternity. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us, our fathers, as seemed best to them. You know what? I got a newsflash. I was a son once. It might have seemed best to them. It didn't seem best to me. I kind of wish my dad was a little bit more gentler, more merciful, less upset at my sin. But God our Father, he also is angry when we sin. No chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness if what? If we are trained by it. Some of you guys might have hard-headed children, right? You teach the child, don't do this. And then they go and do it. And then you discipline them. And what do? They go and do it again. They do it more just because you told them not to do it. Did you know that's who you are? They get it from you. They don't get it from me. No, I'm just joking. They do get it from me. If we're willing to be trained by it, it will produce good fruit. Okay, so we have God. He's one party to the offense. He's doing his thing. The other party to the offense is the offended party. Okay? And the offended party has some options. One is they can overlook the offense. Proverbs 19:11, one of my favorite verses in the Bible. The discretion of a man makes him slow to anger, and it is his glory to overlook an offense, a transgression. I want to put it like this. Do you want to earn points with God? Do you want to earn like favor points? Like God looks at you and says, wow, I'm impressed. Practice overlooking offenses. That's what the Bible says. The discretion of a man makes him slow to anger, and it is his glory to overlook an offense. Somebody cuts you off? Go right on ahead. Right? No problem. Reminds me of Due South, right? They're getting on the elevator. After you, ma'am. After you, ma'am. After you, sir. After you, right? And the guy that's with them says, there's not a whole lot of high-speed chases in Canada, are there? Let me get out of the way and let you get what you want. Overlook an offense. That's one option we have. Another option we have is confront the offender. Matthew 18:15. We know that verse. Moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you have gained your brother. Likewise, James chapter 5 says, brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, let him know that he who has turned back a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. So we can... Oh, and also Galatians chapter 6, verse 1, a command to us. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. So that's another option we have. We have overlook. We have confront. Another option we have is to seek the appropriate human authority. Romans 13:1 says, let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. And so it is right to get authority involved when it is necessary. Not just government authority. It can be church authority. That's what the passage of Matthew 18 is talking about, right? You go to them privately. If they won't listen, then you bring it before the church ultimately. And then you cast them out of the church. Cast them out of fellowship. So you take them to the appropriate human authority, right? If it's a child, you take them to their parents. If it's an adult child, you might still take them to their parents. They might listen to them. You might take them to the pastor. You might take them to the police officer, or you might ask those people to come hither. And if no one in the appropriate human authority will listen or provide justice or the attention that the problem deserves, or even if they do and they're unable to change the heart of the person, the offender, the ultimate and the most powerful thing that we have is to turn the problem over to the offender's eternal judge. Romans 12:17-19 says, repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for the good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as it depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. I think there's a saying, Is it a fearful thing to fall in the hands of an angry God? I don't want to do that. Anybody want to sign up for that program? The last party is the offending party. They have some options too. The first thing they can do is withhold love. They owe it to everyone. When the offense has been brought to their attention, right? A loving person will care about the concerns of another person, and they will seek to make the offense right. But they can withhold their love that they owe that other person, and they can say, I don't really care. This is supposed to be 1 Timothy 1:2. I messed that up. Can you fix that? It's 1 Timothy 1:2. It says, now the purpose of the commandment is love from a pure heart, from a good conscience. Now maybe that's not 1:2. What is... Actually, I don't know what it's supposed to be. That was last night. After I came in late. Now, the purpose of the commandment is love from a pure heart, from a good conscience, from a sincere faith, from which some have strayed and have turned aside to idle talk, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor the things that they affirm. I'm quite sure if that's the verse I was thinking of, but it is very appropriate. So they can withhold their love. They can say, hey, I don't care about what you, I don't care about what you think, I don't care about what you want. I'm not going to listen to your offense. I'm going to be defensive. That's one option they have. Another option they have is sorrow. 2 Corinthians 7:10 says, for godly sorrow produces repentance leading to salvation, not to be regretted, but the sorrow of the world produces death. There's two kinds of sorrow. You'll have somebody who finds out about an offense and they're very sorrowful. Why are they sorrowful? Because now they have to deal with that offense, right? It's like taxes. Who wants to deal with taxes? Nobody, but you got to deal with it every year, and every year you have sorrow in your heart because it's tax time. And some people treat confrontation over sin like that. Oh, I'm sorry this ever happened. I'll try not to get caught ever again. That sorrow produces death. But there's another kind of sorrow that says, God, I sinned against you, and I'm very sorry. There's a sorrow that produces repentance. And that's the other option that they have, is repentance. Acts 3:19. Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. Repentance is where you and the offended person agree about the offense. You agree it should not have happened, and you agree that you won't continue to treat them in that manner anymore. And so there can be something called reconciliation. So we're going to go real quickly through this last thing. This is just vocabulary. It's like a vocabulary test at school. Forgiveness vocabulary, right? Because I think it's important when we're dealing with sin to understand what is happening. We might attach words to ideas that don't actually reflect what's really going on. I might say, I'm sorry, when I'm not really sorry. Right? Or I might say, I'm sorry towards you because I am sorry, but not sorry because I wronged you, but just sorry that you are upset about it. Right? And there's a difference between those two things. One's going to lead to reconciliation. The other one's going to lead to further distance between the two. So the first thing we have is sorrow. We already talked about that. Psalms 51:17 says, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. You want to know what God's looking for when you sin? Not, oh God, let me do something. Let me throw a little extra money in the church offering plate, which I'm not against, you know. But that's not what God's looking for, right? You're not going to get any points with God. You're actually not going to get any points with me because I don't ever count the money. Just so you know. You might get some extra points with Stacy. But what is God looking for? He's looking at our heart. Are you broken about your sin? Do you actually care what you have done? A broken and contrite heart, these, O God, you will not despise. Sorrow is shame for your action. That's what it means. Okay, the next one is forgiveness. Forgiveness is transferring the responsibility to seek vengeance to a higher authority. If you want to know what that means, ask me. I don't got time to get into it right now. The verse there says, bearing with one another, forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. We must forgive. And that means no longer holding on to that offense and transferring it to the proper authority, a higher authority. That might be the government, that might be the church. Ultimately, it's God. the institution that he has put in place. Repentance, Acts 3:19. Repent therefore and be converted that your sins may be blotted out, times of refreshing. Repentance means changing my thoughts and attitude about my sin, and you can add to reflect God's thoughts. Repentance is a turning. Jesus said, unless you repent, you will perish. Restitution. Restitution is the idea of making a person whole after the offense. If I'm backing out here in the parking lot and I hit Rick's car and I say, Rick, I'm sorry, I didn't mean to do it, please forgive me. And I do have sorrow in my heart. And he says, Pastor, it's okay. I forgive you. Right? Before we can be reconciled, I still have to fix his car. Right? If I don't, I turn it into my insurance. And then he is made whole. Right? And now he feels good about me. But if I just say, Rick, I'm sorry for hitting your car. I'm sorry for that big... right over there. Yeah, that doesn't look good, but I'm sorry. Well, sorry isn't good enough. To be honest with you, it's not good enough. Feeling bad about your sin is not good enough. There has to be restitution. Exodus 22:1 says, if a man steals an ox or a sheep and slaughters it or sells it, he shall feel bad about it and then be okay. No, that's not what it says. It says he shall restore five oxen. Oh, no, that's, I'm sorry, I'm on the wrong verse. Restitution. Luke 19:5 through 10. When Jesus came to the place, he looked up and he saw him and said to him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must stay at your house. So he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. But when they saw it, they complained, saying, he has gone to be the guest of a man who is a sinner. And then Zacchaeus stood to the Lord, look, Lord, I have given half of my goods to the poor, and if I have taken anything from anyone by false accusation, he was a tax collector, that's what they did all the time. They would tell them the wrong amount of taxes and pocket the rest for themselves. If I have taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I restore fourfold. That's restitution. Because he also is a son of Abraham, the son of man, who has come to seek and to save that which was lost. And Jesus said, today salvation has come. Why? Because he repented and then he made restitution. He tried to make those people whole. And the reality is we can't make people whole most of the time from our sin. And that's why there's another thing called punishment. Exodus 22:1. If a man steals an ox or a sheep or slaughters it and sells it, he shall restore five oxen for an ox, four sheep for a sheep. Well, that doesn't seem fair. If I only take one sheep, why do I got to give five back? Because it's a punishment. A punishment is penalizing the offending party to make sure that they are not better off by committing the offense, and their desire to continue in sin is diminished. Right? Punishment should be painful. So I don't want to do it again. If your child sins and you punish them and they go and do it again, it probably didn't hurt enough. Reconciliation. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing the trespasses to them, and has committed to us here in this body, us here at Memorial Baptist Church, he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God, for he made him who knew no righteousness, for he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Reconciliation is the process of restoring a person or relationship that was broken by the offense. Let's pray. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for this time together this morning. Lord, I pray that people will walk out of here. Well, to be honest with you, my hope is that they'll walk out of here changed. And that they'll walk out of here desiring to live for you. They'll walk out of here with a better understanding of how to deal with offenses. And also a desire to not commit them. Lord, I pray that if there's somebody here this morning who has not yet given their heart and life to you, that they would do that. In their heart of hearts, that they would just call out, Lord, I am a sinner. I need to be saved. I need your forgiveness. I've offended people. I need to deal with that. And I need your help. Please forgive my sin. I'm willing to follow your will and do your way. Lord, if there's somebody here this morning who is a Christian, but they've made some mistakes, Lord, I pray that they would get that right this morning too. I pray that we would walk out of here this morning realizing how blessed we are. And Lord, go in to our mission field, our jobs, our families, our community, and do the ministry that we have to do, which is to reconcile them to our Savior. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.